I love it when Passover and Good Friday coincide. For those of you who may not be aware, Passover for our Jewish friends started at sundown tonight. Okay, so many Jewish families around the country and in the world, as a matter of fact, depending on the time zone, of course, are starting to sit down to their Passover dinner. Now, I've had the privilege of attending many Passover dinners because my best friend was Jewish growing up. So I've been to seders and synagogues and all of that. And one of the things that I think God used in my life was to give me that background before I even came to know Christ. The Passover, can anybody tell me why our Jewish friends celebrate Passover? The Exodus from what? Yeah, the tyranny of Pharaoh, particularly slavery, right? He was working them to death. And so I want to look at this whole idea of Exodus tonight because I want to suggest to you that the more you understand the Exodus, the more you're going to understand the cross. And you may say, well, how could that be? You know, there were literally millennial apart, okay? So how could that be? Well, I think you'll see some similarities as we go. Any of you ever been to a Seder? So you kind of pick up a sense of this, okay? Follow along with me from Exodus before we go into the Gospel of Mark. I'm going to read you some passages. This is from Exodus 12. You can follow along up here if you wish. It says, the Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, this month is to be for you the first month of your year. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man must take a lamb for his own family, one for each household. If any household is too small for a lamb, for a whole lamb, they must share one with their nearest neighbor, having taken into account the number of people there are. These are specific directions. And the reason why God gave these directions to Moses is because a number of times Moses went to Pharaoh and pleaded with him, let my people go. They've been worked to the bone. By the way, at this point in time, the Israelis were in slavery for 430 years. Can you imagine? Generations after generations in slavery. Well, Pharaoh kept hardening his heart and kept saying no, no, no. So God said there's going to be a final judgment. And that judgment's going to be called the Passover. You'll see why in a moment. It says you are, let me go to the next verse. The animals you choose must be year-old males without defect, and you may take them from the sheep or the goats. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the members of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight, sundown. Then they are to take some of the blood, I want you to follow this, and put it on the two sides of the door, and then where else? The top of the door frame. Well, if you connect those, what does it form? A cross, all right? Follow this. It says, the same night, they were to eat the meat roasted over the fire, along with the bitter herbs and bread made without yeast. Do not eat the raw meat or boil in water, but roast it over the fire, and so on and so forth. It says, don't leave any of it until morning. If some is left till morning, you must burn it. This is how you shall eat it. And we'll go over. But this is where God names it the Lord's Passover. Okay? On the same night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down the firstborn of both people and animals, and I will bring judgment of all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord God. What is happening here is this is the final judgment for those, for Pharaoh and the Egyptians who refuse to let God's people go. But the firstborn of the household would be struck dead along with the firstborn of the animals. If what? They didn't have the blood on the doors and the mantles. Can you imagine when it happened, the cries that were heard out through the land? Can you imagine mothers crying? Do you realize that this had to be done in faith? God gave them instructions. He was the promise. As long as you had the blood of the unblemished lamb on the door in the prescribed manner by God, you did that by faith, you were going to be saved from death. Well, it happened just as God said. He said the blood would be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. Whoa. I want to bring you down to verse 31. It says, during the night, Pharaoh summoned Moses. And this was after the angel of death passed over. Okay. Summoned Moses and Aaron and said, up, leave my people, you and the Israelites, go worship the Lord as you have requested. Take your flocks and herds as you have said, and go and also bless me. Well, that didn't last long. Okay. So then the Egyptians urged the people to hurry and to leave the country, for otherwise they said, we will die. So the people took their dough before the yeast was added and carried it on their shoulders in kneading troughs wrapped in clothing. The Israelites did as Moses instructed and asked the Egyptians for articles of silver and gold and all. And what they did was, now they embarked on their journey towards the promised land. Follow? They were now free from slavery. But it took the blood of an unblemished lamb. It took the promise of God. They were slaves. They couldn't free themselves. There was nothing they could do to free themselves. They cried out to God. God heard their cry, and in his mercy and grace, provided a way to escape slavery. Now, I'll finish the story. I'll give you the cliff notes, okay? When the Israelites left camp, Pharaoh had a change of mind, and he sent the army after them with himself, and he chased them right up to the Red Sea. And you know the story. Moses parted the Red Sea. The Israelites walked over to the other side on dry land. Dry land, the scripture says. And then when Pharaoh and his army entered the seabed, guess what happened? They were drowned. If you don't believe that story, I am sorry. I really am. And here's why. I have heard people over the years, study theologians over the years, who have tried to discount that story, saying it's impossible. The only way it's possible, if God sent a strong wind and parted the sea somehow and all, but it would take a long time for that riverbed to dry up, so they didn't have to get bogged down in the mud and all. Let me tell you this: the simple faith of a child. There was a third or fourth grader in school. And his parents took him to church every week, Sunday school. And he knew the story. He knew the story of how God delivered the Israelites from slavery. He knew the story that the Israelites couldn't save themselves. They needed God's grace. They needed the blood of the Lamb. They needed God's provision. And so the teacher said, well, you know, here's probably what happened. And she went to some science books and said, at the point where the Israelites crossed the Red Sea, it was probably only an inch deep. And the child raised his hand and he said, you know, that's even more of a miracle. She says, why? Because God drowned the whole army in an inch deep of water. From the simple faith of a child. Sometimes we become too sophisticated. You know, sometimes we think about things and we doubt, but this is true stuff. So what do I want you to take away from this? I want you to take away this, that there was nothing the Israelis could do at that time to save themselves. Nothing, other than to cry out to God and ask for his grace and mercy. God provided a way. Through the blood of the unblemished lamb. And he provided that way to free them from sin, to be freed than to live in freedom. But we have perverted the word of freedom. Freedom doesn't mean we can live any way we want. True freedom, biblical freedom, is the freedom that God gives to us when he takes us out of slavery and makes us free to obey him. That's true freedom. No matter how you try to slice it, no matter what dictionary you go to. So where do we go from here? I want to bring you to the Gospel of Mark. It's coming up. Okay. Chapter 14 in the Gospel of Mark. This is the story of the Passover, the Last Supper, as we call it. On the first day of the festival of unleavened bread, when it was customary to sacrifice the what? Jesus' disciple asked him, "Where do you want us to go and make preparations for you to eat the Passover?" So he sent the two disciples, telling them, "Go into the city. A man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him. Say to the owner of the house he enters, 'The teacher asks, where is my guest room? Where may I eat the Passover with my disciples?'" Obviously, Jesus arranged this ahead of time. He probably knew the household. He goes and says, "He will show you a large room." We call that the upper room, right? "He will show you a large room upstairs, furnished and ready. Make preparations for us there." The disciples left, went into the city, and found things just as Jesus told them. So they prepared the Passover. When the evening came, Jesus arrived with the 12. While they were reclining, eating at the table, this is the Passover meal. This is the Seder. It says, "Truly I say to you, one of you will betray me, the one who is eating with me." Of course, he was talking about Judas Iscariot. "They were saddened, and one by one they said, 'Surely you don't mean me.'" Right? How defensive we got, right? "It is one of the 12, he said, "The one who dips the bread into the bowl with me, the Son of Man, will go just as it is written." I'm sorry. "The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him. But woe to the man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born." The strong words. While they were eating, Jesus took the bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to the disciples, saying, "Take this, this is my body." He broke it, symbol of his broken body on the cross. And then he took a cup. We know that this was the cup of redemption, by the way. There are five cups in the Seder. This is the fifth cup, the cup of redemption. When he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they drank. They all drank from it. "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for you," he said to them. "Truly, I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it in the new kingdom of God." When they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Now I'm going to skip. At noon, darkness came over the whole land until when? 3 in the afternoon. And at 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cried out, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of those standing near heard this, they said, "Listen, he's calling Eli." Someone ran, filled a sponge with wine vinegar, very sour, by the way, put it on a staff and offered it to Jesus to drink. "Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes down," he said. And with a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. See, what happened at the Passover Seder, I'm sure they had an unblemished lamb for the meal. And I'm sure they remembered that this was how God brought Israel out of slavery. But Jesus was saying, "I'm the new lamb. I'm the lamb who's going to save you from the slavery of sin, from the bondage of sin. Just like God saved the Israelites. But it's going to take the blood of an unblemished lamb. Many theologians call this the second Exodus. Because this represents for us who have trusted in what Christ did on the cross as our personal Lord and Savior by faith, this is the Exodus that we have, the bonds of sin were broken so that we can go in freedom and worship and obey God through Christ and through Christ alone. This is the second Exodus. Now, I want to bring you back a little bit, just in passing. Why is this important? Whether you realize it or not, we are all born in sin. And if you want to debate that, I'll debate it with you. But we are all born in sin. If you're sitting here and you say, well, no, you know, we were all innocent. No, you weren't. The Bible says we were born with the rebellious nature of Adam. And so our tendency is to rebel against God. We don't seek him. We want it our way. We don't want to do it his way. Generally speaking, we'll run for him just like Jonah did. When God said to Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh, Jonah, and proclaim the gospel. And Jonah said, no, God, I'm out of here. That's our tendency. That sin nature condemns us to eternal separation from God. We are unable in ourselves to break away from that sin nature. Totally unable. Because our best efforts will ultimately fail. Isn't that true? Try not violating any of the Ten Commandments for a day. You'll never make it. You'll never make it. You know why? Because we can't. We can't because of the sin nature. We are slaves to sin without Christ. Not only that, death then takes on the form of eternal separation with God. Not only that, whether you realize it or not, without Jesus Christ, we're under the ownership of Satan. And people say, "That you're calling me a Satanist?" No, I'm not saying that at all. But what I'm saying is this. This is Satan's world. That's what the Bible says. He's the prince of this world. And the last thing that he wants you and I to do is break, have the freedom from sin through Christ. It's the last thing he wants. You realize you could be a good moral person and still not know Jesus and still be under the bondage of sin. Or if you're honest with yourself, like I had to be at one point, you realize you're wretched. That's our real condition. We're wretched. But God loved us so much, he sent his only son to free us. Now, we needed a savior. I watch the news sometimes and really, I wonder, I scratch my head. A couple of times over the past year in New York City, there's this thing that people did. These weren't kids. These were adults. So let me just put that right out there. In New York City, the buildings are very close. You know that, right? And there's this thing that some of the 20-somethings, 30-somethings, 40-somethings, that they're drunk enough, will do. They'll hop roofs. Well, several times, guess what? They didn't make it. And they fell in between the buildings. They couldn't get themselves out. It's impossible. The arms are pinned. The legs are pinned. There's no movement. You can't get out. Somebody had to come and save them. And in both instances, that was the fire department that came and saved these crazy guys who got stuck between the buildings. We think that we can do it all. We think that if we're good enough, God has to love us. We think that if if the good we do outweighs the bad, then God's going to think we're pretty cool and pretty good. It's not what the Bible says. We are incapable. We need a Savior. And that Savior is Jesus Christ. The cross prepared the way for freedom. The agony of the cross wasn't the physical agony. You could imagine the physical agony that Jesus endured. The whipping with the whip of bone. The crown of thorns. The sword in his side. The nails in the hands and the feet. Despite what you might see on television or in the movies, there was no platform for the feet. Do you realize that death on the cross comes from suffocation? And it's a slow process because the diaphragm is taxed in the position of the cross, and it becomes increasingly harder to take a breath. And if you try to take a deep breath, your hands and your ankles are in agony. As horrible as that wasn't the real agony of the cross. The real agony of the cross took place between 12 and 3, where Jesus, in his love and his grace, took on every one of your sins and mine. He took on the sins of the world and said, Father, I love these people so much, I'm going to pay the penalty for that sin, which is death. And he did it for you and me on the cross. And the Bible says, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. So what did the soldier do when Jesus breathed his last? He put a sword in his side. And the scripture says, out came blood and water. The agony of the cross was when Jesus cried, my God, why have you forsaken me? For the first time in all of eternity, the fellowship between the Father and the Son was broken because of my sin, because of your sin. Jesus paid the penalty once and for all for our sin on the cross, paid it in full. At the cross, Jesus defeated death. When we trust him as our personal Lord and Savior, we receive forgiveness. When we trust him as our personal Lord and Savior, because of what he did on the cross for us, we receive eternal life in heaven with him. Our home is secure. You know what? When we get to heaven, there's not going to be any mortgage. Isn't that going to be great? And then there's indication in the Bible that Jesus is building houses and mansions for us. It's incredible. And he defeated Satan at the cross. One of the benefits of our freedom is that Jesus conquered the power of sin. Conquered Satan, conquered the power of sin. That's not to say once we receive Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, we're never going to sin again in this life. We will. However, the difference is we're not a slave to it. We recognize it. We confess it, we repent, we ask for God's help not to do it again, and we move on with him. The freedom. Every Independence Day, I will always say to you that when the founding fathers signed the Declaration of Independence, it was the Declaration of Independence from who? England, right? For our freedom. And it was done for our freedom to worship. We lose that now, right? It was done for our freedom to worship. Let me say to you, for us as Christ followers, our freedom should be a declaration of dependence. Dependence on the blood of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sin. Dependence on the blood of Jesus Christ to break death's door. There is life beyond the grave for those who trust Jesus. Dependence on the blood of Christ, because at the cross Satan was defeated. Christ made the way for freedom through grace alone and faith alone. And here's what happened the moment he gave his last breath. The curtain of the temple was torn. Torn in two from top to bottom. If you know anything about the temple, you want to go back, read it in the Old Testament. It's all there. The curtain was probably about 15 feet high. Okay. And it's the thickness of a man's fist. Do you know how hard that would be? Nobody could rip it. I'm convinced of it. Humanly, nobody could rip it. And plus it was ripped from top to bottom. Why do you think that's recorded in the scripture for us? Because the cross made a way for us to now have direct fellowship with God himself. We didn't need a priest anymore to do it. We didn't need any go-betweens. We didn't need any rituals anymore. All we needed was to trust what Christ did for us as our personal Lord and Savior by faith. And now we have access to God 24/7. That's freedom. Not only do we have access to God 24/7, but now we're free to obey him. Not in our own power, but in the power of the Holy Spirit that lives in us the moment that we believe. I'm going to end with this verse. When the centurion who stood there in front of Jesus saw how he died, he said, "Surely this man was the Son of God." I don't know exactly what to say other than this. As a pastor, I long to hear people say that. People who come to the realization when they look at the cross and they understand the cross, surely this man is the Son of God. Is the Son of God. Now, you can say that either intellectually, as a fact, or you can say it from the heart when you realize the cost that God gladly made because he loves you in sacrificing his son for you, for me, sinners who don't deserve it. So let's take a moment and reflect. Confess. Repent. Bill's going to do a song. Well, actually, Bill, if you can wait.